Well, we're continuing our study through the book of Revelation, the churches in the Revelation. We started last week with the church in Thyatira. We're going to continue that and finish it hopefully today. This was the church that was being corrupted from the inside out. They had someone in the church who were teaching and doing things that they shouldn't be doing. Jesus comes in and commends them for all the things they are doing, the great service, the deeds, love, faith, all that stuff. They were doing them well. And these are all characteristics that we would want said about us. We hope the Lord says, I know your deeds, your love, your faith. We want that. But it does not discount or exclude them from being proactive in what they needed to do in the church. There was a lady there who was a leader, who people were following, and she was teaching them things that were false. We ended with chapter 2, verse 20. It says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Now, remember, we talked last week, and it was this lady was a leader in the church, was someone that either people were afraid of or they liked or whatever the case may be. But in his word, he uses the word tolerate, which means they let her do it. They knew it was wrong, but they let her do it anyways because they were afraid to confront her. And verse 20 continues and says, by her teaching, she misleads my servants in the sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. They were tolerating this false teaching. They may not all have believed her. They may have thought that, well, you know, something that we don't want to address. She's okay. But she was beginning to gather a following, and she was beginning to teach them things that were leading the way. The church's responsibility is to be the guardian of the sheep. We're supposed to do all that we can to keep feeding you truth, protecting you from false, and allowing you to grow in the Lord. That's our job. Everything we do, we make sure is biblically correct and right. Now, notice Jesus was talking to them. He said they're all believers, so they're all Christians in the church. They were just tolerating different things. He calls them his servants. These were the folks, and just like any other Christian, they loved God, they wanted to do what's right, but they were being lied to and mistaught, and the leaders in the church weren't addressing it. They didn't need to take action, and they weren't doing it. That's why Jesus says, I have a problem with you. I have this against you. You're not being proactive. Sometimes we are trying to be proactive in the things that we do for God, but sometimes we have to be reactive, and once we find out things that are going on in the church, we have to be responsible to take care of those. If we don't react to a situation that presents itself, that is called the sin of omission. We're not doing something we know we should be doing, and it's still a sin. And that verse says she is teaching them leading them into sexual immorality and eating the food sacrificed to idols. And what she was doing, she was teaching them the practices of their town, what was going on in their city at that particular point. And if you read the Old Testament, you'll see that every one of these kings who left God was influenced by the pagan sacrifices that are going on around them, around the nation. And the first thing that that wicked king would do is he would begin to bring in all these sacrifices and worshiping and all these idols that other nations were doing. He was allowing them to come in. In fact, bringing them in, I'm sure he's figuring himself, you know, the more gods, the merrier. But he's bringing all these kings in, or all these gods in, practicing them. And what happened was Israel, the whole country, began to fall because of that. And this is what was happening in the church. Israel was supposed to be different from everybody else. They were supposed to be the ones that lived with God's blessing so that all the nations could see what God was doing in them. They were to be a witness to the nations surrounding them. And if they lived by God's word, they would be that. Their life would reflect it. Their deeds would reflect it. God's provision and blessing would reflect it. That's what we're supposed to be as Christians. Israel was not supposed to be like everybody else. And neither are we supposed to be like everybody else. We're supposed to be different from them. The second part of that verse says, eating food sacrificed to idols. Sexual immorality was involved with idol worship, as was the food sacrificed to idols. Now, if you remember, I think it's 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about food that is sacrificed to idols by the community. And he goes on to address that. But what would happen is people would sacrifice their animals to whatever their god was, and then they would go ahead and eat that animal that he sacrificed as a part of the worship. They would get together as a family, and they would eat that whatever animal they sacrificed as part of their worship. And so what was happening was, not only was this lady teaching them about this kind of sacrifice, she was encouraging them to participate in the feast that followed. Now, last week we mentioned the guilds. To belong to a guild in that town meant you were allowed to practice your particular craft. If you were a sheeper or a shepherd, or you made iron, or anything, everything you did with your hands, you, if you belonged to a guild, or we would call them today unions, if you belonged to this guild, it allowed you to do your business, and people would come to you, they would be encouraged to go to you to buy your wares. However, if you did not join those guilds, you were kind of ostracized from the community. They would not send people to you. They were, if people came to you, they would be shunned by the rest of the community. So it was beneficial for them to join these guilds. But as we mentioned last week, each of these guilds had their own little god. And they would have their own little festivals. And they would, you know, this particular guild would sacrifice to this god, and they'd have their feast with that food, and that guild would do the same. And a lot of the church people were being taught by this lady, it's okay. Join the guilds, no big deal. God understands. It's okay to do that. You can participate. It doesn't matter. You can still be a Christian. And just don't, you know, don't believe what they do. Just participate as a part of being able to be benefited by work. Now, Paul talks about that back in 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians 10:27 says this. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake. There's a lot of things. The Bible says that everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. How many have heard that verse or know what that verse means? There's a lot of things that God's word allows us to do. It's not considered sin, but it's not really beneficial to your life. And what was happening was people were looking to the Christians at that day, wanting to know what it was like. And so if we're supposed to be different and these guys were supposed to be different, their lives should be a little bit different from those around them. I'll give you a good example. When, and we talks about conscience, both for the sake of the person who is offering it, also for the sake of the person who is going to eat it. And what that's about is, if the person knows you're a believer, and they offer you something that they know most Christians don't do, and you do it, their immediate reaction will be one of negative towards Christians. Now, let me explain. When I was a new Christian, I was a young guy, I was working with a guy who was a Christian all his life. Dad was a preacher, he was a Christian. And so the two of us took a lot of grief in the office for that, and we would, you know, camaraderie, he would always encourage me. We went out one night with everybody in the office. They all knew we were Christians, and we go to the local Holiday Inn, they had happy hour there. And so I'm sitting down, not ordering a drink. They all knew I was a Christian. I'm not going to order a drink. I'm not going to show them that I'm going to drink with them. However, my buddy did. Now, the Bible doesn't condemn drinking. It condemns drunkenness. Is that drink legal? Absolutely. Is it beneficial? No. Because it also, not only does it affect me as a young Christian, I look at that and say, why did you take the drink? Everyone knows we're Christians. Why did you take the drink? And the people in the office look at that and say, well, he's no different than us. So when 1 Corinthians talks about the sacrifice, don't eat it, both for the sake of the person offering it as well as your own. There's a reason for that, because your testimony is supposed to be different from everybody else's. You're not supposed to participate in things that is a negative witness to other people. And that's exactly what was happening in the church. This lady was telling them, it's okay, violate your conscience, no one's going to care, be a part of the guild, offer the sacrifices, we know it doesn't mean anything, but you can be involved in that. And that was leading people astray because they were beginning to get involved in the worship in these guilds. Now verse 21 back in Revelation says, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is willing. Notice what God's judgment is. God's judgment is not on her sin. God's judgment is on her unwillingness to repent. And it's exactly the same as it is with us. God's judgment on us is not right now for our sin. It's for our unwillingness to repent of those sins and actually accept Christ. That's what the judgment's for. He could have addressed all of her teachings. He could have said that they were serious, that she wasn't, shouldn't be doing this and shouldn't be doing that. But basically he said, I've given her time to repent of everything. And she's not willing to do that. God is long-suffering with each one of us. How many are glad for that? But there's going to come a time where that long-suffering ends. God's desire is that he always has and always will be giving us ample time to come to him for forgiveness. But the Bible says, my spirit will not always strive with men. There's going to come a time where God says, okay, I've drawn them enough. I've given them enough opportunity. I'm going to let them do what they want to do. And I'm not going to draw them anymore. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is long-suffering. He was long-suffering with me, and I am so grateful for that. And I'm sure a lot of you as well. But there's going to come a time where that long suffering is going to stop. And at that point, we have to ask ourselves, is it too late for me? The Bible says, there's a reason the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. It's because no one's guaranteed of tomorrow. No one's guaranteed that tomorrow may be the day that God says, I've given you enough chances. That, by the way, is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable sin. It's not that we do anything that does, that merits the unpardonable sin. It's our unwillingness to come to Christ for forgiveness. God's given each of us, and those we pray for on a consistent basis, a large and a long time to repent. We don't know how long that is. It's all different for different people. But as you look back in your lives, and think about this, how many times did you hear the truth but refuse it at that particular moment? You heard the gospel and didn't believe it. You heard it again and you didn't believe it. You heard it a third time and you didn't change. How many times did you actually hear it before God got you? That's long suffering. Each time, every time we heard the gospel, it was one more time that God has given us to repent. And as believers, God also gives us time to repent of things in our life that we need to repent of. Remember, Jesus calls his church believers, so he's talking to a Christian. He walks amongst not only these churches, but every church, judging the hearts and the actions of each believer. And his desire is for us to feel conviction at our sins, not condemnation, but conviction. Because if we're convicted, then hopefully at that point we will repent of them. And conviction basically means your conscience is telling you you did something wrong, when in reality it's the Holy Spirit telling you that's wrong, you need to change, you need to ask God to forgive you. However, given time, if we do not repent and consistently refuse to repent, one of two things will happen. Well, one thing will happen first. God will start his correction process. Verse 22, Jesus continues and says, so I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely until they repent of their ways. God starts with the leader. And then he starts with those who follow. What the Bible says, to say the judgment begins in the house of God, that means also from the leadership on down. God will allow suffering with the ultimate goal of restoration. Not punishment, restoration. Remember in 1 Corinthians 4, we talked about this last week, chapter 5, verse 4, talking to the church as a whole. It says, when you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, talking about this man sleeping with his stepmother, hand this man over to Satan so that his sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the last day. God's ultimate goal is for us to have a relationship with him. And he will do whatever it takes to enable that to happen. How many of you have prayed for someone who's not a Christian? How many of you have prayed the prayer, whatever it takes? If you haven't, we need to. Because 9 times out of 10, people come to Christ in the midst of suffering rather than in the midst of blessing. And if we really believe that there is a hell that follows this life, then it doesn't matter what it takes to get that person to come to Jesus. If it's a bad thing, it's better than spending eternity in hell. I've been praying that for my dad and my brothers. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Which I'm assuming is going to be something that's bad. Because it's more important to me that they're saved than if they have temporary hardship in this life. God's correction is always desired to lead people to repentance, not to push people away. He gives this particular church and every church, because they're all going to read this letter, not only Thyatira, but all the churches in the area are going to read this letter. He wants to give every church basically a heads up about what's coming. And that they should not be surprised by it. And when it comes, they should know why it's there. Verse 23 says, I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Start with the leader, and then go after the followers. Remember what I said last week about people who teach and preach will get judged harsher? I also said following that, that does not leave you off the hook. You're responsible to know for yourself that what we say is true. And so what Jesus is saying here, I got the leader, now I'm coming after her kids, the people that follow her. Why? Because they should know better. They've been in a church, they've had the correct teaching, and now they're beginning to be led astray by some lady who has no business teaching. And since they don't check, and since they don't do their own homework and study their own Bible, they simply go by someone's teaching, God says, I'm going to go after them too. Because it's their responsibility to know what the truth is. They all had God's word. They all had the truth. They just didn't check it. That was a warning to Thyatira as well as all the churches in the area. Jesus is very protective of his church. How many know that? Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Why do you think God did that to them? Because the church was just beginning. And people had to realize the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. What happened after that happened? It says great fear fell upon the church. And what's the Bible say about fear? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's okay to have, and fear, when the Bible talks about that type of fear, it's reverential trust. You basically bow your knee before God knowing that he is perfect and you are not. And whatever he decides is right, and I'm not going to do anything to cross what God's rule is for me. How many of you, when you were kids, ever said, I'm afraid of my parents? Or you may have phrased it this way. If I do this, my dad is going to kill me. That's fear. And that's okay. We used to tell our kids, I will always find out. I will always find out. And almost always we did. I haven't heard anything we didn't find out yet. As you get older, you hear those stories about stuff we didn't know about. But things would happen and we would become aware of it when they had no idea. A little fear is a good thing. And God wants us to understand we shouldn't fear him as in be afraid of him. We should fear him as in, if I do wrong, God is going to correct me. And that's exactly what he wants this church to understand. He wanted Ananias and Sapphira's church to understand, that there are consequences for action, consequences for sin. I wrote here, he searches our hearts and minds, and nothing that we do is done in secret. Right? The Bible says we might as well do it in open daylight in front of God. So that calls for preparation and self-examination on our part. We started this series basically looking at the world, analyzing what's going on in the world, and looking at the church, knowing that the rapture could happen at any point. It seems to be getting worse and worse. The whole point of the series is asking ourselves, are we ready? Are we ready? If Christ comes back today, are we ready? Or are we just kind of playing at church? And these letters to churches is addressing the people that were kind of just playing at church. God's desire was for that church, all these seven churches, and for us to be ready. 1 John 3:2 says, yes, dear friends, we are already God's children. We're already Christians. And we can't even imagine what we will be like when Christ returns. But we do know that when he comes, we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And this is the verse. All who believe this will keep themselves pure as Christ is pure. That means we just can't live however we want to live and expect Christ to be us to be ready for Christ's return. Revelation 2:23 goes on and says, then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. God was going to make an example of this group. Verse 24 and 25 says, now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, those who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. As is in every church and always has been, there's always a remnant, a small contingent who love God, who serve God. They're not drawn away by whatever's going on in that particular time, not drawn away by false teachings. And Jesus is encouraging them, keep on doing it. I was talking to a lady years ago who was a member of a certain denomination, and she understood she was a believer. She trusted Christ for salvation, but she was in a church that did not preach that. And she told me that she felt called to stay there to be the positive influence in that church. Now, that doesn't happen very often, and a lot of times one person really can't make that type of a change, but I didn't, tell her not to do it. But a lot of times, if you're involved in a setting like that and you can't seem to see any change, then maybe it's time to move. However, if you're in that setting, God says, keep on. Even if you're the only one who believes in the truth, don't let the other little teachings that go on around you dissuade you. He was encouraging the church to hold on to what you have. Don't get sucked into her teaching. It seemed popular. It seemed good. It seemed logical. Don't get drawn into it. There is now and always have been teachings that lead you away from the holiness of God in a way to be more like the world. We as a church, like the group in Thyatira, we had to stick to the truth. We can't be drawn away by things that sound good, reasonings that sound good, our own feelings. Now, I wrote in here, I want to make a distinction. I'll try to wrap this up quickly. When I say we're not influenced by the world, we don't want to change who we are because of the world, what do I mean by that? We need to know the difference between God's desired morality and other items that are not morality-based. Now, do you understand the difference? God's message and God's truth never changes. The truth we preach today was preached 2,000 years ago, nothing new under the sun. However, the way in which we do it has changed and will continue to change. I'm sure 2,000 years ago, they weren't sitting in a nice sanctuary with air conditioning and with lights and with a PA system. Message was the same. How they did it was different. The building itself is neither good nor bad. It's just a building. It's not a morality object. Music on a page, notes strung together, is not morality-based. Words are a different thing, but the music itself, notes put together, are neither good nor bad. They're just notes put together. The key of D is neither good nor bad. It's just a tool. Whether I dress in a shirt and tie, I don't have a tie on today, is neither good nor bad. It's not a morality issue. If I wear cutoffs in a t-shirt, I would feel really weird doing that. And y'all probably would look at me with weird faces. However, it's not a morality thing. It's just an option. It's not a morality choice. It's when we begin to accept what society says about what sin is and what sin isn't, that's a morality issue. Is preaching in a t-shirt a sin? No. Is stealing a sin? Yes. Why the difference? Because it's a morality thing that God says don't do. In our church, well, I'm sure there's been many changes in the past 75 years. Windows, paint, room assignments, carpeting, music styles, band, no band, tie, no tie. I'm confident, though, that what has been preached from this pulpit has been the same for 75 years. Everything around us, it doesn't matter. But the content of the message is what counts. So we allow technology to come in. We allow music to come in. We allow paint colors to come in. But we don't allow them to change what we preach. And this church in Thyatira, as well as the other churches, it wasn't the accoutrements that were causing the problem. It was the teaching that was causing the problem. He talks about so-called Satan's deep secrets. And he says, hold on to what you have until I come. Hold on to the teaching of the truth until I return. Again, referencing his return and looking to us. Are we ready for his return? A desire for us is to be aware that his return could be right now. Not only that, we could expire right now. Are we ready? The deep secrets here are not explained. Commentators disagree on what they could be. I like to think of it as things that are, what's the word I'm looking for? Teachings that come and go. How many remember years ago they had the book 88 Reasons Why Jesus Was Coming Back in 1988? Remember that from a couple decades ago? There was a guy on the radio back then. He was solid, man. He was every scripture. He had a book out, 88 Reasons. People were following him, buying the book, getting excited, selling their stuff, getting ready for the rapture. Not true, obviously. Jesus says no one's going to know the time. So he reworked his figures and his calculations, and he came back next year, 89 reasons why Christ is coming back in 89. And so after that, he kind of fell off the face of the earth. The newest one now is the Bible code. How many have heard of that? That's one of those deep secrets that if you search long and hard about, you can probably find anything you want to find in God's Word. How about we stick to the plain, simple truth and don't go looking for deep secrets that aren't even in there? The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. You're not going to find any kind of special revelation that hasn't been found before. He says, stick to what you already know. Don't go after, and he calls them Satan's so-called deep secrets. Revelation 26, or 2:26, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Jesus tells us that we need to overcome the temptations that will come our way every day, every hour, and continue to do that until the end, whether that's Christ's return or our passing. Matthew 24 says, sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold, but those who endure to the end will be saved. The proof of authentic trust in Jesus is that we remain steadfast in our belief and continue to do what God has called us to do until the very end. 27 says, he will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. And he's basically quoting Psalm 2, which says the same thing, telling the Son he's going to rule the nations. And if you remember, we're God's kids, right? Romans 8:17 says, if we are his children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If we're a co-heir, that means we will rule. We will have authority in heaven. But it also says, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. If we're faithful to the end, we will share in Christ's ruling of the nations. Last verse, I will give him the morning star. The star of the morning, some believe, is the rising of the sun, signifying the new day. Others equate it to the resurrection. But if we keep the theme in Revelation, the book of Revelation, it says in chapter 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. Jesus is the morning star. Again, signifying his return. I will give him the morning. I will give him myself. I'm sorry, this wasn't the last verse. There's one more. Liar. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, this is not only for this church. It's for anybody. It's for this church, the other six churches, this church, Dover Assembly, and for our own personal life. And the whole theme is examining your life to make sure that you're ready for the return of Christ. If not, the Bible says, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Not only to see whether you're in the faith, but truly look at yourself in the mirror and acknowledge things that you know God is dealing with you on. Beliefs, attitudes, actions. And the Bible challenges them, repent of those, change direction, acknowledge them as sin, and move on the other way. If we don't do that, we will not be ready for his return. We will not be ready for our life to be over. One last quote. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these great things for you? And Jesus says, depart from me. I don't know who you are. Examine yourself to make sure that you are ready for the return of Christ. Would you stand as we close this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would. You know, we gather together on Sunday mornings to worship the Lord, to acknowledge him, and to hear from God's word. For God, church is a solemn thing. He protects it, he guards it, he uses it to instruct each one of us and how we're to live. But also, if we continue on, you see, as you live the way God tells us to live, there are blessings that follow that. We're not in it for the blessings. We're in it to please God. We want God to be pleased with our life. As a parent, if you are pleased with your child, more than likely you will bless them. You will do things out of the ordinary for them. However, if they're not, and they're disobedient, and they don't listen, chances are pretty good you're not going to bless them that particular day. We want God's blessing, so therefore we want to live the way God asked us to live. Maybe you're here in this church and you've never really thought about that. You've never really committed your life to Christ. You're not prepared for the return. There are things in your life that you know shouldn't be there. Maybe you tolerate them. Maybe you try to rationalize them. But there's things you know that need to go, or things you know that need to be added. This message is to encourage you to examine and make the changes you need to make and allow God to work through you. If you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, you're not sure of where you're going to go when you die, you're not sure what happens when Jesus comes back, you're not sure of any of that stuff, but you want to know. The Bible says these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. There's a way to know on this side where you're going. If that's you and you want to be assured of that, you want to know for sure that when you die or when Jesus comes back, that you're going to be in paradise, I want you to raise your hand right now. All right, I'm going to assume that we are all followers of Christ and we all are desiring of his return. We want our lives to be ready for that. Father, thank you for being long-suffering with us, for drawing us in to a relationship with you, that the Holy Spirit drew us in, took time, put up with us, was long-suffering with our rebellion. But God, you kept drawing us, you kept drawing us, and we finally said yes. Father, we thank you for being so long-suffering with us. We thank you for putting up with us. And we pray now that we are believers and that all of our past sins are gone. We want our lives to reflect that attitude of gratitude, that we live our lives not to gain merit with you, but just to show you that we are truly thankful. And we want to live the way you want us to live. We want to be ready for your return. We want you to be pleased with our life. And I pray that you would equip each one of us with the Spirit of God. Consistently fill us daily so that we are led by the Spirit and we will not follow the flesh. Lord, bless each person as we leave today. Allow them to experience that. Allow them to feel the power of God, giving them the ability to do the things you've called us to do and make the changes we need to make. And let us have the joy and the anticipation of knowing that we're ready should that day come. Father, I commit each person to you. Bless them and keep them, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have an awesome week. We will see you next week. Let me know what God's doing in your life as an encouragement to others.